thousands of people take to the streets in the Pakistani city of Karachi to voice their support for Palestinians and condemn the Israeli atrocities in the Gaza Strip and the West Bank. Iran's president says Tehran continues talks with the signatories of the 2015 nuclear deal in Vienna until a final agreement is reached. And India says it will start relaxing its strict coronavirus lockdown in New Delhi next week if new cases continue to drop in the city. Appreciate you being with us. First story takes us to Pakistan this hour, where people in the city of Karachi have held a demonstration to show their solidarity with Palestinians and to condemn Israeli atrocities against them. Demonstrators in Karachi chanted anti-Israel slogans calling for an end to the regime's occupation of Palestinian land. Similar protests were also held in other parts of the world in support of Palestinians. In the British capital, London, scuffles broke out between police and protesters in front of the Israeli embassy. People also staged rallies in the U.S. city of San Francisco, the Lebanese capital of Beirut, as well as the French capital, Paris. They celebrated the victory of Palestinians in the face of the recent deadly Israeli aggression against the besieged Gaza Strip. Meanwhile, authorities in the Gaza Strip are assessing the damage to residential buildings caused by 11 days of Israeli airstrikes and the shelling on the besieged Palestinian territory. Officials say their assessment includes over 1,100 buildings which have been flattened completely in the Israeli bombing campaign. They say 900 buildings were also severely damaged and are beyond repair, while another 15,000 sustained varying degrees of damage. Officials say government offices in the Gaza Strip will release a request for removing the rubble. They say they are facing a lack of funds and equipment in their rubble removal attempt.
We are faced with many difficulties in the clearing work. The first is the risk that the damaged buildings might collapse. The second is the lack of equipment, including more manual and mechanical equipment like excavators and rammers. A lot of the equipment available here are old and unsafe for workers.
Gaza officials also say they are searching for possible bodies of victims still under the rubble. Israeli war on Gaza ended after a ceasefire came into effect early on Friday morning. At least 279 Palestinians were killed, including 69 children, since May the 10th. United Nations has called for an end to the Israeli blockade on Gaza. A political commentator, Jamal Jumma, believes Israel targeted vital infrastructure in Gaza in an effort to make Palestinians pay a heavy price for their resistance against the regime's atrocities.
Well, I think the damage this time is much more bigger even than 2014. We are talking about 1,800 apartments that has totally damaged, and another 16,800 are partially damaged, which means that it can't be used anymore. 66 organizations, you are talking about mosques, churches, created like in a huge like refugee problem with over 60,000 refugees in our schools. The infrastructure, there will be a very serious problem with the water because we see that how they bomb even this infrastructure, the streets, the sewage system, the electricity. So what they were trying to do in Gaza, they want to make Gaza pay a heavy price for the victory and for confronting the Israelis and the victory for as a response to what's happening in Jerusalem.
Meanwhile, Israeli settlers backed by military forces have stormed the Al-Aqsa Mosque compound on the third day of a ceasefire that ended 11-day aggression on the Gaza Strip. The settlers were directly allowed by the Israeli military into the compound, which is normally closed to non-Muslims. Our correspondent in Ramallah, Mona Kandil, brings us the details.
What happened this morning is that dozens of Israeli settlers raided the Al-Aqsa Mosque after the morning Fajr prayers with the, of course, the protection of Israeli forces. We are speaking about some 125 Jewish settlers raided the Al-Aqsa complex in groups. The Israeli forces have deployed more forces around the Al-Aqsa Mosque and in Jerusalem, Al-Quds Old Town, in order to prevent Palestinians who are under the age of 45 from entering the Al-Aqsa Mosque, in order to prevent them from standing against the Israeli settler raids to the Al-Aqsa Mosque complex. Of course, the Israeli forces attacked the Palestinian worshippers there. They first arrested four guards of the Al-Aqsa Mosque. They released three of them. However, they are still holding one of the Palestinian guards of the Al-Aqsa Mosque. Three Palestinians were also detained who were among the worshippers. There are calls for more raids by the Israeli settlers. They raided the Al-Aqsa Mosque from Al-Maghariba Gate. This Maghariba Gate is closed by keys who were owned by the Israeli forces since the occupation of Jerusalem, Al-Quds, the eastern part, in 1967.
Political analyst Gadat Karmi says the latest ceasefire between Israelis and Palestinians will fail to address the fundamental issue in the occupied territories.
It's not as if this is the first time we had dealings with Israel where there has been a ceasefire, particularly with Hamas, Israel is not does not bind itself to any promise, really. So it's not surprising. Of course, they will go on attacking Palestinians in Jerusalem, even if they're not doing it in Gaza, and they'll do the same in its territories. So nobody should be at all surprised. See, the ceasefire is not going to deal with the fundamental problem. It only stops fighting. You see, the assault on the Al-Aqsa Mosque is absolutely shocking. They did it during Ramadan, and they actually threw gas canisters into the mosque where people were praying. I don't know how much more sacrilege they can actually commit. But you see, this is, if you like, a particularly bad assault on Israel's part. But I frankly tell you, it's again not surprising.
Well, Iran's president says his country will continue negotiations to restore the 2015 nuclear deal until a final agreement is reached. Hassan Rouhani said the United States has clearly declared its readiness to remove the sanctions as per the nuclear deal. He also highlighted Iran's victory in the economic war imposed by the U.S. Rouhani said Iran's output rise in various industrial sectors is the best testimony to the futility of the U.S. maximum pressure campaign against the country. He stressed that the failure of those policies has even been acknowledged by the Americans themselves. The former U.S. administration pulled the country out of the nuclear deal in 2018, imposing what it called the toughest sanctions ever against Iran. After a year, Iran also began scaling back its commitments under the deal. Meanwhile, Iranian intelligence forces have dismantled three terrorist groups and seized large amounts of explosive devices as well as weapons from them. According to the intelligence ministry, one of the groups was responsible for killing a teenager and injuring several others during a March attack in the southeastern province of Sistan Baluchistan. All members of the group were arrested. The ministry said members of another European-based terror team were detained in the same province. They had planned to attack religious centers there. Also, two members of an armed network planning terror raids were killed in northwestern Iran. The intelligence ministry has said the countries that provide a safe haven for terror groups must be held accountable. Well, many believe that if Iran wants to emerge as an economically prosperous country, the person who will be elected as the next president should give priority to domestic capabilities. Experts say while the country has made tangible progress in science and technology, the pace of economic progress must be expedited. Houman Abadi brings us more.
With less than a month to go until the presidential election in Iran, people are discussing about the policies the next president must follow to solve the problems. Out of over 400 contenders, about 40 heavyweight ones claim their number one goal is to solve economic problems that have been growing during the past years, especially after Washington's unilateral sanctions. In order to see how these plans are feasible, we talked to some lawmakers regarding the objectives every hopeful must have in mind.
In every election, the economy is of great significance to people, especially at a time they've experienced tough times in the face of economic issues. Hopefuls make promises, but people must be watchful not to pin hope on their slogans. Their slogans must have a logical basis. In my opinion, what the country needs in terms of economy is a look at international capabilities. Of course, the sanctions are biting, but we can't say all our economic problems are because of the sanctions. Most of our economic issues are the result of not paying attention to domestic capabilities.
Another lawmaker told us the most important things a president must follow are transparency and accountability.
People expect the runners to be honest with them. They say the next president must have a comprehensive plan for the economic issues. It means the result of their plans must be seen in the economic basket of the families. Within the past 8 years, the government was waiting for decisions to be made outside the country. The next president should fight against corruption and injustice.
The MPs stress that having good relations with the world for economic improvement is a must, but each country should rely on its own capabilities.
The livelihood of people and solving economic problems is the main slogan of most of the hopefuls for the 13th presidential election of Iran. They also say that they have detailed plans to improve the life quality of people. Houman Abadi, Tehran.
And now to India, which has reported nearly 241,000 new cases of coronavirus in the past 24 hours. Now, that's the lowest daily new infections in more than a month. On Sunday, India registered more than 3,700 new COVID deaths. That's a decrease by more than 450 when compared to a day earlier. The country's total fatalities are now almost 300,000 out of more than 26.5 million. For weeks, India has battled a second wave of the disease, which caused a health crisis. Daily cases have now seen a downward trend over the past few days amid partial or complete lockdowns in most states. The capital, New Delhi, was one of the hardest hit cities. Now, officials there say if cases continue to drop for a week, they will start easing restrictions from May the 31st. South Korean President Moon Jae-in has visited the White House to talk with U.S. President Joe Biden. The two said they were in agreement on important policy toward North Korea, and diplomacy would play a leading role without sharing much of the details. Meanwhile, in South Korea, large forum discussed various specifics on a path toward peace for the Korean Peninsula and ways the two states could work together. Frank Smith brings us more from South Korea.
U.S. President Joe Biden hosted South Korean President Moon Jae-in at the White House Friday, where the two leaders confirmed their alliance and common approach to North Korea.
Our two nations also share a willingness to engage diplomatically with the DPRK, to take pragmatic steps that will reduce tensions as we move toward our ultimate goal of denuclearization of the Korean Peninsula.
President Moon made no secret of his desire to see the U.S. and North Korea engaged in talks.
Recently, the Biden administration concluded its North Korea policy review, building on past agreements, including the Singapore joint statement, while taking a calibrated and practical approach to seeking diplomacy with North Korea. It's indeed a welcome direction of the Biden administration's North Korea policy.
Meanwhile, in South Korea, a two-day live and online conference brought together 100 experts to discuss how to bring peace to the Korean Peninsula. U.S. President Joe Biden has admitted that previous American policies toward North Korea and denuclearization had failed, but his administration has been hesitant to provide specifics about its new policy. Here at the DMZ Forum, there was no shortage of detailed suggestions calling for a peace-first approach. The central theme involved ideas to develop the border areas along the heavily fortified DMZ, the demilitarized zone, separating the two Koreas.
When inter-Korean exchanges become more active, shipping networks such as KDX, GDX, and high-speed rail can be developed along the West Coast. Seoul and Pyongyang can form a grand vision for the Korean Peninsula, which will make the northwestern region very different from now.
Panelists also discussed security issues, with several speakers suggesting compromise would be required from North Korea on denuclearization and from the United States on sanctions relief for DMZ peace plans to move forward. Frank Smith, Ilsan, South Korea.
A volcano eruption has forced thousands of people to flee their homes in the Eastern Democratic Republic of the Congo. Residents of the main city of Goma carried whatever they could to run for their lives before a flow of lava from Mount Nyiragongo hit them. Thousands of people crossed into neighboring Rwanda, where they would be accommodated in schools and places of worship. Congolese authorities said the lava has already reached the international airport on the outskirts of Goma. The eruption on Saturday turned the sky red, filling the air with the smell of sulfur. It forced the president, Felix Tshisekedi, to cut short a visit to Europe. Nyiragongo is one of the world's most active volcanoes. Its last eruption in 2002 killed 250 people and left thousands homeless. Unbelievable. Can you just imagine having lava coming down towards you? Anyway, with that, it brings us to the end of this World News Bulletin. Thank you all so much for joining us.
A diverse range of programs. Spirituality. Youth. Eastern Tales. Roundtable discussions. Culture. Politics. All produced by IRIB English Radio.
Limelight. Israeli regime police complicated the terms of the ceasefire when they stormed Al-Aqsa Mosque just hours after it went into effect, firing tear gas and stun grenades at the worshippers after Friday prayers. Hundreds of Palestinians had gathered at Al-Aqsa Mosque to pray and celebrate the ceasefire. According to the Palestinian Red Crescent, the police wounded about 20 people in the attack. Dear listeners, this was part of an article written by Sharon Jung Ryder. This article is published under the heading, Israeli regime police attacked Palestinians at Al-Aqsa Mosque hours after ceasefire. Stay tuned for the details of this article, please. thousands of Palestinians in Gaza, East al-Quds, and the occupied West Bank were celebrating the freshly implemented ceasefire agreement between Zionist regime and Hamas when Israeli regime police stormed the Al-Aqsa Mosque and attacked Palestinian worshippers. Israeli regime police complicated the terms of the ceasefire when they stormed the mosque just hours after it went into effect, firing tear gas and stun grenades at the worshippers after Friday prayers. Hundreds of Palestinians had gathered at the Al-Aqsa Mosque to pray and celebrate the ceasefire. According to the Palestinian Red Crescent, the police wounded about 20 people in the attack. The ceasefire agreement was reached on Friday, May 21st, as the region entered the second week of escalated violence from the Zionist regime forces. Israeli regime attack have killed at least 243 Palestinians, including at least 66 children, over just 11 days. The attacks have also displaced tens of thousands of Palestinians. Palestinians and advocates for Palestinian rights reacted in horror to the recent Israeli regime's attacks. How long must Palestinians endure the terrorism of the Israeli regime? How long will this fascist regime have impunity? Asked Mohammed Al-Kurd, a writer from Al-Quds on Twitter. Al-Kurd also retweeted a photo of a man who was apparently injured by a stun grenade that hit his mouth, breaking his teeth, noting that Israel occupation forces troops intentionally shoot in the head and the upper body to cause lasting trauma, and adding, many of U.S. police departments are trained by the IOF or Israel occupation forces. Israeli apartheid doesn't stop, tweeted the Institute for Middle East Understanding, a U.S. nonprofit aimed at providing information on Palestine to the media, underscoring how, even with a ceasefire in effect, the Israeli regime continues to subject Palestinians to the many forms of violence they have endured for decades. The ceasefire had to happen, however, it does not end the siege on Gaza, the occupation in the West Bank and East al-Quds, nor the systematic oppression of Palestinians in occupied territories, wrote Sally Abed, a Palestinian living in Israeli-occupied Jaffa and leader of the social movement Standing Together. If not now, a U.S.-based Jewish progressive group also emphasized the limits of the ceasefire. Back to normal. Israeli regime forces repressing Palestinians. This is unacceptable. If not now, wrote in response to Friday's attack on Al-Aqsa. Meanwhile, progressive lawmakers in the U.S. have continued to push for the U.S. government to stop funding and backing the violence that the Israeli regime perpetrates against Palestinians. A ceasefire is necessary, but will not alone achieve freedom, justice, and equality for all who live under the Israeli regime's apartheid, wrote Representative Rashida Tlaib on Twitter. The U.S. must condition funding to uphold human rights and end the funding entirely if those conditions are not met. The White House has shown no signs of stopping a planned $735 million weapon sales to the fake regime of Israel, despite the fact that progressives in both chambers of Congress are pushing resolutions aimed at stopping the sale. According to official figures, the U.S. is the largest seller of weapons to the regime of Israel, whose military arsenal now includes 362 U.S.-built F-16 warplanes and 100 other U.S. military aircraft, including a growing fleet of the new F-35s, at least 45 Apache attack helicopters, 600M-109 howitzers, and 64M-270 rocket launchers. At this very moment, the Israeli regime is using many of these U.S.-supplied weapons in its devastating bombardment of Gaza. The U.S. military alliance with the fake regime of Israel also involves joint military exercises and joint production of Arrow missiles and other weapon systems. The U.S. and Israeli regime's militaries have collaborated on drone technologies tested by the Israelis in Gaza. The U.S. regime military also maintains an estimated $1.8 billion stockpile of weapons at six locations in occupied territories, prepositioned for use in future U.S. wars in the West Asia-North Africa region. During the Zionist regime assault on Gaza in 2014, even as the U.S. Congress suspended some weapons deliveries to the occupied territories, it approved handing over stocks of 120mm mortar shells and 40mm grenade launcher ammunition from the U.S. stockpile for the Zionist regime to use against Palestinians in Gaza. The light.
A French artist has placed the Eiffel Tower on a cliff using optical illusion on the famous landmark. In his work, street artist JR has removed the River Seine or Seine with an imaginary street that would go from the Trocadero to the Eiffel Tower. This work is a collage of several layers of paper which are not to last long due to the rain and the crowd that will walk on it. According to the artist's post on Instagram, the idea is to find a place perfectly reproducing the Eiffel Tower and have fun taking pictures by the imaginary cliff or jumping over the gaping chasm. In Thailand, three sniffer dogs have joined the fight against the third wave of the pandemic in the country. The canines sniff hundreds of sweat samples per day to detect COVID patients who display no symptoms. The samples are from local medical volunteers as well as bedridden patients who are not able to show up at testing centers. Thailand's Social Development and Human Security Ministry is in charge of collecting the samples and delivering them to a university in Bangkok where the dogs operate. So researchers say the dogs can detect a volatile compound secreted in the sweat of COVID-infected people.
The distinctive scent is what would appear after there's an infection. Different kinds of viruses will produce different kinds of scents, therefore they contain different smells. The canines are very sensitive towards scents excreted from human body, and they have better sense by hundreds of millions of times better than us humans, without even having to come into close contact with the virus.
Researchers say the dogs have a success rate of over 90% in detecting asymptomatic COVID patients. They say the canines have gone through thousands of samples since early May. Robots probably will never replace humans, but you must be worried they might steal your job in the future. A cook robot in Spain has risen to fame because of its ability to prepare paella, one of the world's most renowned national dishes. This robot is made up of an electronically controlled stove and a mechanical arm. It can put the already fried ingredients into the pan, add rice to it, and then stir it before pouring in the fish stock. The robot can prepare one paella at a time. However, all the ingredients have to be prepared and measured in advance. The Spanish company behind this product is trying to expand the robot's functionality.
They are designing what we have named Gastro Robot Menu, a robot gastronomic experience. Five chefs from the Basque Culinary Center are developing a five-course menu, so eventually we would take a seat in front of the robot and taste five courses designed by five important chefs.
Enrique says the product has already provoked interest outside Spain. He says some amusement parks and resorts in Japan already have their own paella robots. Paella masters believe the machine is a useful tool for chefs because they can cook many paellas at the same time. As the world continues to battle COVID-19, people are finding traditional and modern ways of remembering those who have lost their lives due to the pandemic. A public library in the US is commemorating the victims with an origami project. The Greenpoint Public Library in Brooklyn, New York City, has collected 1,000 origami pieces since April. Inspired by the ancient Japanese legend that 1,000 paper cranes can bring well wishes or healing, the library aims to promote hope and a sense of solidarity. The delicate handmade cranes, many of them from recycled paper, are now on display in the library's lobby. The staff hopes that each and every crane brings hope to the community.
We made this for the COVID Remembrance Day event, month-long event. Crane, in many cultures, especially in Asian culture, it symbolizes peace, love, recovery, and hope. And especially in Japanese culture, Senbazuru, 1,000 paper crane, is really significant. They believe that if one holds 1,000 paper crane, one's wishes come true.
The library has also asked people to come by and drop off their homemade origami as a memorial to the COVID-19 victims. It plans to keep up the display until at least the end of the summer. What was once an underground movement is now all the buzz. After a 17-year hiatus, billions of red-eyed cicadas are crawling their way above ground in the United States. These cicadas are known as brood eggs, and they are beginning to emerge from the depth of the earth in a dramatic fashion. These birds have been sighted in 15 eastern states of America. They are around 4 centimeters in length, with unforgettable bright red eyes and iridescent wings. Experts say these insects don't hibernate. In fact, they grow slowly underground for 17 years before they emerge to mate.
There are several misconceptions about periodical cicadas. One is that they're locusts. They're not locusts. Locusts are grasshoppers. Cicadas are much more closely related to aphids. There's another misconception that cicadas are harmful. Cicadas are not harmful. They don't bite. They don't sting. They're not going to harm you or your pet, so you don't have to fear the cicada.
Michael says cicadas tend to thrive on the edges of sunlit forests where it's warmer. They live above ground as adults for about 3 weeks, long enough to reproduce before dying. They lay eggs inside young tree branches, which hatch a few weeks later to restart the cycle. This year's cicada class will bore into the ground and won't emerge until 2038.
The Light is a short bulletin in which we bring you a lot of interesting news in different fields like animals' life, cultural events, funny trending news, and more from every corner of the world.
Peruvian zoo has showed off two baby crocodiles that were born through artificial insemination. The zoo in Lima celebrated their birth 3 months ago. Zookeepers say the two crocs are in good health. The American crocodiles now weigh around 70 grams each and measure 26 centimeters in length. However, it's too early to determine the gender of the newborns. American crocodile is in danger of extinction due to pollution and habitat loss.
A French musician has come up with an innovative idea to end his pandemic hiatus, performing on top of a mountain in Swiss Alps. Tiho performed on a platform at an altitude of 3,000 meters. The 30-year-old artist braved sub-zero temperatures in April to perform. He also had to overcome his fear of heights. Tiho has not performed in public for more than a year due to COVID-19 restrictions. He says the lockdown offers him a good chance to become more creative.
I feel like I had a lot of creativity during this period because I was stuck in the studio and a lot of time to make music. So usually when I perform gigs and I don't have so much time to spend in the studio. So today, during these days, is like better.
A music production company organized the show. The small platform was taken off to the resort by helicopter. It took 4 hours to install the setting.
The Chinese version of the Titanic has been created to keep alive memories of the ship over a century after its ill-fated maiden voyage. The full-scale replica will soon be open to the public. It's part of a theme park in Sichuan Province, southwest China. The construction work started 6 years ago, involving over 100 workers. Around 23,000 tons of steel has been used to build a ship, which is 260 meters long. Designers hope that it will attract up to 5 million visitors a year.
This ship is located in the west part of China. It will attract tourists from the world. We estimate that the number of visitors will be between 2 million to 5 million in a year. This tourist volume should guarantee the return of our investment.
Everything in the duplication, from its cabins to the doorknobs, is identical to the original Titanic. Spending one night on the five-star ship costs around $150. The original luxury vessel sank in April 1912 after hitting an iceberg. Over 1,500 people died in the accident.
Animals living in the Paris Zoological Park will soon be able to see visitors again after months of just interacting with zookeepers due to COVID-19 restrictions. The zoo is preparing to reopen next week with limited numbers of visitors and obligatory health protocols. During the shutdown, the park welcomed over 60 new babies, including baboons, penguins, and flamingos. Experts believe the reopening will reawaken animals' curiosity.
Seeing public again will reawaken the animals' curiosity. They also look at the visitors. Some are very interested. You'll see the seals when they're with small children. It's part of enriching their environment to see a little bit of people, of diversity. So it's good for everyone.
The park, which temporarily closed last October, houses 2,500 animals of 234 species. France is now easing its COVID-19 restrictions and plans to reopen museums, zoos, shops, and cinemas on May the 19th.
This is the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran's broadcasting. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily around the clock for listeners across the globe. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran can be heard via internet, shortwave, medium wave, FM, and satellites. our listeners in Indian subcontinent can listen to the voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via shortwave, 41 meters, 7,410 kilohertz, every day from 1520 to 1620 UTC. Also, our listeners in Europe can tune in to English service of the voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via shortwave, 31 meters, 9,855 kilohertz, and in Southern Africa via shortwave, 31 meters, 9,835 kilohertz, every day from 1920 to 2020 UTC. Our listeners in Tehran can also listen to our program via FM 91.5 megahertz. You can also listen to the voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on Hotbird, Eutelsat 3B, and IranSat, or BAT 5, and via internet. Our internet address is parstoday.com/en. And now you can listen to IRIB English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Please send your correspondence to the English program P.O. Box 19395-6767 Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about audio quality and other means. Thank you.
The first methodology that the Quran uses is to talk to the emotional side of the human being.
يا أيها الذين آمنوا, O you who believe, استعينوا بالصبر والصلاة.
And we have set forth for mankind in this Quran full of examples.
Minbar, a lecture on Islamic issues.
Islam is a way of life, a complete way. It's a complete way.
Dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, now we invite you to listen to a speech by Sheikh Hamza Sodagian.
I'd like to congratulate all believers, especially the believers in Quds al-Sharif, in the occupied lands in Gaza, and above all, the Mujahideen, both in the West Bank and also in Gaza, each of them in their own way. Hamas, Jihad al-Islami, the individuals that were active in the West Bank for this accomplishment, alhamdulillah. There was a time that the Zionist regime would decide whatever it wants to do in Masjid al-Aqsa or in Quds. And because of the wrong that some have done, and they will be responsible on the day of judgment and held accountable for doing that, causing the believers in the West Bank not to be armed, not to have the means to fight. Because of that, the Zionists would plan and execute, and there was little that could be done. And the believers in Gaza, although they would want to be more active, they again did not have the means. With the help of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the support of the Islamic Republic, the unity of the resistance, the connection between the believers throughout the Muslim world, and above all, the assistance of the Islamic Republic, the government of Muqawama, the believers in Gaza now have the means. And alhamdulillah, it was a difficult battle. All the shuhada on the side of the Palestinians, every person who lost their lives is a shaheed. قُلْ هَلْ تَرَبَّصُونَ بِنَا إِلَّا إِحْدَى الْحُسْنَيَيْنِ. There's one of two things that will happen for those who were martyred. They met Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the best state possible. And those who remained accomplished and saw the victory in this world. So while we are not happy about the number of people that have lost their lives, but we are happy about their resistance, about their unwavering willpower not to give in and to allow the Zionist regime to take more areas in Jerusalem, Al-Quds al-Sharif, and cause issues in Al-Masjid al-Aqsa. We are very thankful to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for this unity, this brotherhood that He has brought to the Muslimin, where they work together from whatever sect and school of thought they are. They understand the words of the Prophet that anyone who says Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah wa ashhadu anna Muhammadan Rasulullah is a Muslim, and you should all be one hand against those who oppose you. We thank Allah for allowing us to live at a time where Shia and Sunni did not look at one saying Ashhadu anna Aliyan waliyullah or one not saying Ashhadu anna Aliyan waliyullah, and they listened to what the Prophet said. He said, whoever says Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah wa ashhadu anna Muhammadan Rasulullah, whether they choose to say Ashhadu anna Aliyan waliyullah, that does not cause them to be outside of Islam just because they said Ashhadu anna Aliyan waliyullah. And those who choose not to say Ashhadu anna Aliyan waliyullah, although based on the evidence it is something to say and something to believe, yet if they choose not to say it, according to the Prophet, if they're saying Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah wa ashhadu anna Muhammadan Rasulullah, we should form one hand. It was one hand of the Ummah of the Prophet that was able to slap the Zionists and not allow them to continue with their aggression and to accomplish what they had set out to accomplish. It's that one hand, the unity. The brothers and sisters in Gaza uniting, and the leaders of Hamas and Jihad al-Islami seeing this line from the Prophet, believing in it, uniting with those who say Ashhadu anna Aliyan waliyullah, the Shia in the Islamic Republic and in Lebanon, and the Shia in Lebanon and in the Islamic Republic and in Iraq and in Yemen, wherever they're at, they gave whatever they could. And that unity, that formation of one hand against the transgressors and oppressors, is what has caused us this great victory. I don't know those of you who have read and heard, alhamdulillah, those who haven't. The Zionists were forced to. They withdrew from their plans earlier, the plans that they had for Sheikh Jarrah or Jarrah in Jerusalem, that area that we're trying to confiscate the lands and take the homes and so on and so forth. They had to withdraw with that because of the efforts of the believers, and they had to withdraw from their plans for Al-Quds al-Sharif. And those had already happened with the attacks that Jihad al-Islami and Hamas, along with the believers in the West Bank and the various cities, all those shuhada, or great shuhada, all the people who resisted, their involvement. Those from Syria and Lebanon, we heard on and off news that they engaged in that. I don't know how true that was. We don't know. We haven't heard it be verified. There are some signs of truth, but they're still not verified. Can't be certain. But whoever joined, in whatever capacity, in providing the preparations for any war that will happen, and otherwise, whatever way they helped, that led to the believers being prepared and engaging in battle. When they started attacking those areas and confiscating, the international media, the American media, the British media, the CNNs and Fox Newses and BBCs and Sky Newses and everything, all these different outlets governed and controlled by the Zionists one way or another, make it seem like what the Zionists did in Quds is, it's not wrong, but firing rockets is wrong. All aggressions start with the Zionists, with their very existence. Don't be distracted by that. Anyhow, with the response that the Muqawama gave from Gaza and from the West Bank, the believers, the young men and women who engaged in that resistance, especially in Al-Quds al-Sharif where it started, but also those who joined from other cities in the West Bank and also from Gaza. They stopped those first two, but then the Zionist regime started attacking Gaza, bombing it. Over 200 shuhada we had, a good number of them women and children. Families lost their children, families lost their mothers, families lost their spouses, husbands lost their wives, women lost their husbands. But they were not willing to give up on the cause of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They continued all the pressure. If Hamas and Jihad al-Islami would have stopped firing those rockets, what would have happened would have been that it would have signaled to the Zionists that, oh, these people are not willing to take hardship. So that would give them the message that they need to start bombing harder. They need to start killing more people. Because if they kill more people, that's going to cause the Muqawama, the believers, the Palestinians to withdraw. When they are firm and steadfast as they did, they continued towards the end of that time before the ceasefire from the Israeli side. They had to engage in that, meaning they had to stop their firing towards Gaza, because they knew, obviously, the believers in Gaza, if you stop your aggressions, we're not going to continue with our response. We started firing because you all started confiscating lands, doing things in Masjid al-Aqsa. You started the aggression. If you stop that aggression, it goes back to status quo, then there's not going to be any firing back. But they were being threatened, and there were people amongst Muslimin, there were people amongst Arab leaders, there were people throughout the world that were signaling to the Palestinians that you should withdraw, you should stop firing in order for it to stop. That would have been a defeat and a very, very significant blow at the Muqawama if they had withdrawn, if they had started the cease, if they had stopped firing. Because again, that would have signaled to the Zionists that if you kill more of us, then we are going to move back.
Every day we tell each other that this day will be the last, and tomorrow we all can go home free, and all this will finally end. Palestine, tomorrow will be free. Palestine, tomorrow will be free.
This is the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran's broadcasting. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily from 1920 to 2020 UTC on the following frequencies. Shortwave, 31 meters, 9,855 kilohertz for Europe, and 31 meters, 9,835 kilohertz for Southern Africa, and FM, 91.5 megahertz for Tehran. You can also listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on Heartbird, Eutelsat 3B, and IranSat or BAT 5, and via Internet. Our internet address is parstoday.com/EN. And now you can listen to IRIB English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details.
This is IRIB English Radio. Coming up is the news.